Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The text this morning will be verses 1 through 7. If you're able, let's stand together to hear the reading of God's inerrant word. 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. May God be pleased by his blessed Spirit to open the word of God to each and every one of us today. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we do seek your holy face and ask that these words, we know they are living and they are active, they are sharper than any two-edged sword. May they do their marvelous work in the surgeon's hand, even the Holy Spirit, as he drives this word home into our hearts. Make us people of prayer. People of faith, people of the gospel, people that live in such a way that we do stand out in this nation as those who belong to Jesus. Bless us now as we hear, as we believe, and as we put into practice your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Eliza Morgan writes, just outside my kitchen window, a robin built her nest under the leaves of our patio roof. She's very kind to the robin. I remember a couple years ago, there was a mother bird trying to build a nest in a spot where I didn't want her to build a nest. I'm admitting this, okay? And it was a crack, and it was over our door, and you know how messy birds are? This really has nothing to do with the sermon, but I've just got to get it off my chest. And she would stick straw in that crack, and I'd get up there on a chair, and I'd pull it out and throw it away. She'd come back later on, stick more in there. And she and I were going back and forth for probably a week until she finally gave up and built a nest somewhere else. Bless her heart. But this lady, I loved watching her tuck grasses into a safe spot and then hunker down to incubate the eggs. Each morning I checked her progress, but each morning there was nothing. You see, robin eggs take 2 weeks to hatch. And the writer here says, such impatience isn't new for me. I've always strained against the work of waiting, especially in prayer. My husband and I waited almost 5 years before we could adopt our first child. It was decades ago that Catherine Marshall wrote, "Prayers, like eggs, don't hatch as soon as we lay them." And isn't that true? I've been praying all week, "Lord, please, turn the heat down, will you please?" And he's turned it down a couple of notches. Well, okay, I'm going to keep praying. The prophet Habakkuk wrestled with waiting in prayer. You remember, he was frustrated at God's silence with Babylon's brutal mistreatment of the southern kingdom of Judah. Habakkuk commits to, quote, here's what he says, to stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. God's called us to do that here in these strange days, to wait on him. And again, he writes, to look to see what he will say to me. Now, God does reply eventually to Habakkuk, and his reply is to wait for the appointed time. And he directs Habakkuk to write down the revelation that he receives in the appointed time. Now, one thing God doesn't mention to his prophet is that the appointed time when Babylon falls is 6 decades away, creating what? Well, a long gap between promise and fulfillment. Like eggs, prayers often don't hatch immediately, but rather incubate in God's overarching purposes for our world and our lives. And that is taking place right now, brothers and sisters. We need to not stop praying. We need to persevere in prayer, but we need to wait on our God and trust in him as well. So what are we going to be doing? What's our perspective in the meantime? Well, that's what the message is about. Here's the proposition statement for you. All kinds of prayer should be offered for all kinds of people that they might be saved through faith in Jesus. These are unique times, and they could be times where God would be pleased to bring revival and renewal and reformation to the church and even change within our nation. So are you praying toward that end? Remember the context now in Timothy. Timothy is exhorted by Paul to defend the faith. We see that in chapter 1. He's called to rejoice in that gospel that is able to save the worst of sinners, even the apostle Paul himself. So here's the gospel you have, Timothy. And then he is warned, be careful to hold to the faith with a clear conscience. And now today in chapter 2, we see the importance of intercession in public worship. The prayer of the church is vital to the life of the church. It's not something we just add on. We are told to pray as the people of God, and that's why we do so. And today, it's intercession for the world. Point number one, a call to prayer and godly living. We see it in the first 2 verses. Paul says, notice, he says, first of all, then, I urge that, and then he gives 4 words there that we'll look at in a moment. First, it could be first in number, my first point for you, or it could be first in importance. It could be both. This is my first point in a series of points, but it is most important for you to hear it and get it. You see, God hears and he acknowledges and he answers prayer. Do you believe that? Is your prayer life increasing during these times? Not decreasing, because I prayed 3 months ago and things don't look like they're getting any better, and so I'm kind of wearing out on prayer. No, we must persevere. God hears and answers prayer, but he does so in his timing and in his way. It's, in fact, in this context we see, it's not even true and full worship without the prayer of the congregation, the prayer of the pastor representing the congregation, the elder representing the congregation, and bringing our desires and our hearts and our praise before the throne room of God. God unleashes his power through prayer. Read your Bible. You will see that all over the place. Men pray, men ask, and God actually hears, and he does respond. But we need to persevere in it. Paul says here, all kinds of prayer. First of all, then, I urge you to pray all kinds of prayers, supplications, specific requests for specific needs. Not just, Lord, bless the pygmies in Africa. You know, are there pygmies in Africa today? I'm not even sure anymore. We used to say that years ago. But no, specific requests for specific needs. Then he uses the word prayers. Praying for particular people. Is there a face? Is there a name? Is there a context? Are there needs? And so on. We can't pray from the heart if we don't know what we're praying about and who we're praying for. Intercessions, another word, it means appealing boldly on their behalf. To intercede is to go into the very throne room of God and speak to God face to face and ask him boldly to answer these prayers on behalf of the needs of the saints. And then thanksgivings, well, that's obvious, isn't it? Thankfulness for God hearing and for God answering and being willing to humbly bow our heads and wait on the Lord. Now notice Paul says here in our text, be made for all people. I would say that means for all kinds of peoples, for every tribe and tongue and people and nation throughout this world. And I'll show you why as we move through the text. Notice he gets specific in verse 2 because he says, pray specifically for rulers in high positions, for kings, for queens, for presidents, for senators, for congressmen, for governors, for mayors, for those in places of authority, in the realm of the police and in the realm of our military, for leaders in these different places who carry heavy responsibilities. We ought to pray for them, and we really need to pray for them because we have leaders in this country right now that are either doing things that are wicked and evil and harmful to the people, or they're not doing things like restraining evil when they should restrain evil. And that is wicked, and God sees and God hears. And as we pray, God can change the hearts of leaders. He can turn the heart of the king and make him go in any direction he wants him to go in. And so we must pray. We must pray, respecting the office and the authority that office bears, you see. God has placed those men there, those women there. So respect the office. And pray for those in office. Their minds, their hearts can be changed. God fashions the hearts of all men. Psalm 33:15. All men, he fashions the hearts. He's in sovereign control of all. Paul tells us why. Here's the application to us. Look at the second half of verse 2. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Notice he says that we may live that life. He doesn't say that they may straighten up and live the life. He says that we as believers may live that life. That we might be those who are peacemakers within our communities. Blessed are the peacemakers, our Lord tells us. Peaceful, quiet, faithful, hardworking citizens. Not rioting, destroying public and private property and the lives of people who get in the way of the mob, but being peaceful and praying that God, through our leaders, would bring a sense of peace, that we could live in peace and in harmony. You know, it's interesting. God says this to his people in the book of Jeremiah. They're in captivity. They're under King Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't want to be there, but because of their sin, they entered into that bondage. But while they're there, the Lord says through his prophet, Jeremiah 29:5 and following, build houses, plant gardens, give your children in marriage, marry, have families, multiply there, do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. We need to be those who are a positive influence within our communities. We need to be the best citizens. We need to be those humble servants that help those around us, regardless, you see, of what else is going on. And he tells them, he says in verse 11, I have certain plans for you. I know what they are. God has certain plans for us. I think I can take that verse, and I think it does apply to us today as it did to Israel. No, we're not. We've not been moved out of America and we're living in some other country. No, but our ultimate country and place of residence is going to be heaven and glory. We are citizens here, but we're also citizens there even now. And he says, I have plans for you. I want you to come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. Verse 12, there it is. There's a promise for you to take with you this week. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're in the midst of a pandemic. Seek the face of God and pour out your heart before him. He says here in the next verse, I will be found by you. And there's no greater blessing than having God say, here I am, and he intimately reveals himself to you, even you and me. These are difficult times. But you know what? There have always been difficult times. Now, this is unique. I've not met a person yet, even elderly people, who said, oh, yeah, I remember back in 1935, you know, this was the same thing was happening. No, it wasn't. This is unique. But God has brought difficulties, yes, to the lives of people in general and to his people throughout the centuries to accomplish his purposes. I think about in 1 Kings 21, a man by the name of Naboth had a visit, had a vineyard, and King Ahab wanted it. Naboth wouldn't sell it. He couldn't sell his property outside of his home and family. It was contrary to the law of God. Ahab was all bummed out about that and kind of whining, and his wife Jezebel, the queen, said, what are you worried about? You're the king. You can do whatever you want. And she went out and hired worthless men, is how they're described. And I keep thinking of that expression because we're seeing many of these kinds of people right now in our culture. They are. They're worthless men. They're ungodly, and they have no sense of principle, no sense of compassion, no sense of listening and using their minds for constructive dialogue. It's not happening. She hired worthless men. They went, and they put together a meeting, and Naboth was there, and they slandered, and they lied about him, saying he was guilty. They took him out, and they stoned him to death, and Jezebel, this rich queen, went to the king and said, hey, you got it. We can do whatever we want. We're above the law. And yet, in that context, believers, Christians, are to submit to the state, you see. And we here, even if we see people who think they're above the law, we are still called to humbly, and it's a hard thing, to bow our hearts, you see, before Almighty God and say, okay, Lord, we will submit and pray and do the best we can in this context because you have sovereignly put us here. And brothers and sisters, this touches the elders deeply. We agonize over this. We wrestle with what we're doing here and how we're going to carry it out. It hurts you. Believe me, it hurts all of us. And yet we trust in the sovereignty of God that he will accomplish all his holy purpose. So let's live openly lives that love and worship Jesus Christ. Point number two. It's supposed to be a short sermon. I have a hard time with that. That's killing me. Point number two, God's provision for the salvation of sinners, verses 3-6. You see, God is pleased with godly, peaceful living. He says that in verse 2. And he's pleased with the salvation of sinners, and we need to keep that in our minds. Set apart a lot of the stuff that's going on. Let's stay focused as a church. He is described here in verse 3 as God our Savior, as God who desires all people to be saved. That's the heart of our God. He says to his prophet Ezekiel, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. And not rather that he should turn from his way and live? That's the kind of heart we need to have. And believe me, I'm so tempted to go to one of those imprecatory psalms and specifically pray those down on certain individuals, you see. And I say, Lord, forgive me. Give me your heart, your spirit towards sinners. And that's a struggle. I struggle with that. And yet, we need to be like our Heavenly Father. We are to fulfill the Great Commission. COVID or not, that's not been set aside. That is our calling. We are to take the gospel to the nations, home and abroad. But here's a question. There's a tension in this text. Do you not see it? If God wants all men to be saved, then why aren't they saved? If God is God and omnipotent and unlimited in all power and wisdom and truth, then why are they not all saved? Now, I'll give you three thoughts for that, three different ideas. One idea is, well, God wants that, but man has been given a free will, and it's beyond God's will, so God offers and God goes, please, as he's wringing his hands, and the sinner says, well, I don't think so. Poor God, he can't accomplish what he desires. You know, that's awful. The second thought is that it's God's desire that all be saved, but it is not the eternal decree of election that all will be saved. And then in that view, they say, there's a mystery here. It is a mystery to me because I don't understand it. What is this desiring? And I know theologians talk about desiring and willing and all of that. And I'm not going to go there. I'm only, you know, the clock's talking to me right now. And so God desires that. It's the desire of his heart, but he has decreed to save a particular number of people, the elect. A third view is put this way. All means all kinds. All kinds of people. When he says to pray for all men, he doesn't mean every single person who's ever existed on the planet. What kind of prayer would that be? Lord, save the planet. Save every human being. I have no idea who they are or whatever, but just please save them. Well, no. all kinds of people. God desires all kinds of people from every tribe and from every tongue, all kinds of language backgrounds, every kind of people and wherever they live, from every nation throughout the world, God desires for them to be saved, for them to come, as Paul writes here in our text, to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord said to Abraham, our father in the faith, in Genesis 12:3, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I think that's what God is saying to Abraham. The gospel is going to go forth, and there are going to be people wherever you go in the world, there are going to be saints that you come across, brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessed, blessed thought. What a great God we worship and we serve. You see, God makes way for the worldwide blessing by doing something about it, by providing a mediator and a ransom. You see that in our text? Mediator in verse 5. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, or God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It's an interesting tension there that Job came across, and Job in Job chapter 9, 32 expressed it when he said, "For he is not a man as I am." He's talking about God. Job's right. "That I might answer him, that we could come to trial together." There's a tension there for Job. "There is no arbiter. There's no mediator between us who might lay his hand on both of us." Interesting expression by Job. Oh, Job, but there is. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is both God and man. And as God, he speaks for God and comes down to us as man. He takes our nature and dies for our sins on the cross, and he is the one who brings God to men and men to God. It's perfect. It's brilliant. It's God's loving plan, you see. Verse 6 says more, "who gave himself as a ransom," there's the expression again, "for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now, Jesus, talking about his work on the cross, describes it this way in Mark 10:45. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why didn't he say all? Many is not all. See? The crowd of 10,000 people, many came to Christ. That doesn't mean 10,000 people came to Christ. It means quite a few out of the 10,000 came to Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the full ransom price for all kinds of sinners. That's what Paul is saying. He didn't make salvation possible. He made it actual. God doesn't try to save. God saves. And if that were not a fact, we wouldn't be here right now. You would not be saved, and neither would I. Our hearts were so wicked and so bound in sin, and we were so utterly blind to God, hating holiness and the law of God. It would never have taken place had God in great love and compassion and mercy and grace saved us. Jesus didn't try. Jesus paid the price in full on the cross. He said, "It's finished," and that's what he meant. And so everyone who was in the heart and mind of God eternally, the elect, will, without losing one, will be saved. Calvin writes about this subject, and he says, "The apostle's meaning here is simply that no nation of the earth and no rank of society is excluded from salvation, since God wills to offer the gospel to all without exception." And that's what he wants us to do. It was Spurgeon who said, if the elect had a yellow stripe down their back, I'd be out there pulling up shirt tails trying to figure out who to preach to. But we don't do that, do we? We preach to, we pray for, we love, and we express the gospel to every single person that we can come in contact with. We pray for that opportunity. May God give us many, many more. It was William Hendrickson who says, he did not die one by one for every member of the entire human race, past, present, and future, including Judas and the Antichrist. No. Rather, Christ died for all men regardless of social, national, and racial distinctions. That is the point of the scripture. Final point. Paul's commission to preach the gospel. God has also, you see, appointed preachers to preach the gospel to all kinds of people. And Paul puts himself here in verse 7 as one example. He preached to the Jews, but then he had a special calling to preach to the Gentiles. Two groups of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. Two groups of people in the world, saved and unsaved. That's how the world is looked upon by Almighty God. If you care to, turn to Romans 10 for just a moment. In Romans 10:12, Paul writes, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Whoever does, whoever calls on the Lord, whoever humbles himself, says, God, I am a sinner. I know that. Please forgive my sins. I'm trusting in your son, Jesus Christ. What will God do with that? God will forgive that man's sin, that woman's sins, and draw them to himself. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then think about it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him or of whom they have never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God does not show partiality. Everyone who calls on the Lord, everyone who believes the message of the gospel will be saved, from every tribe, tongue, people, nation, all kinds of people. When we get to heaven, there's going to be all kinds of people there. Our Heavenly Father loves all kinds of people. Not just us, but all kinds of people. That just blows my mind and makes me love him more. Everyone who calls, and God is going to accomplish this purpose. He calls and he sends preachers. That's why we pray for Westminster Seminary. And we pray for guys like Mason, who's training and working toward that end. That's a call, you see. Praise the Lord. And then he says something interesting. How beautiful are their feet. Most of the time, our feet, we don't consider them that beautiful. At least, I don't. Why not their voice? Because it's the feet that get them somewhere. They're sent, and their feet move them, don't they? And they go to certain people, groups, and individuals and groups, and they have a certain ministry in a particular area. They're called there. They move. They bring the gospel. You see, the real beauty here is not the preacher. There's all kinds of shapes and sizes and, you know, so many different kinds of people meet at presbytery. The beauty is in the gospel. It's in the message of Jesus Christ loving his Father, obeying the command of his Father, being sent into this world, taking on human nature. You think that was a step down for the Son of God? In one sense, it certainly was. Living a perfect life, being willing to be taken by wicked, sinful men and nailed to a cross, receiving the sins of all of God's elect upon him. All of your sins, all of my sins, crying out under the weight of God's holy wrath. That's the message. Being made sin that we might be made righteous before God with an infinite, perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And now we can literally go through him and speak to our Heavenly Father. Someday we'll see him face to face. Now that is good news. So final thoughts here, brothers and sisters. First of all, pray for all kinds of people. We don't pray for just people we're comfortable with. We pray for all kinds of people. We ought to. Secondly, remember God desires all kinds of people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's interesting because you have your marching orders and so have I. God has provided a mediator. He's provided a ransom for all kinds of people. And he calls and he gives preachers that they might preach the good news of Jesus Christ, missionaries that they might preach the good news in other lands. And we're missionaries wherever we go. And he's called us to, with our lives and our words, humbly to tell people what Christ has done for us and will do for those who believe in him. Don't get sidetracked by the politics of the day. It's easy to do. But pray, live, preach, love, tell the good news that all kinds of people might be saved. Keep praying. Maybe the eggs of your prayer haven't hatched yet. That's okay. Be patient. They will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for meaning and purpose and truth. We thank you for saving us through the gospel. We thank you for calling us to be those who pass it on. These are challenging times. We pray that you would use them for your glory, for the good of your church, the growth of your church. May you be pleased to save many from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Lord, use us. Yes, even us. We commit ourselves to you and the work ahead of it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.